And a very pleasant good day to each and every one of you. I'm Brother James. I greet you once again. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and I welcome you to the Preaching of the Cross radio broadcast. We started on the program last time a discussion of why we believe the King James Bible to be the Word of God for the English-speaking people. I suppose of all the things that we teach on this radio program, of all that we preach on this broadcast, the most controversial is our position that God not only authored His Word, gave the Scriptures to man in the original writings without error, but preserved those errorless Scriptures to our language and to this generation. We get more grief over that position than anything else we preach or teach, because after all, we're living in a day and age of self-worship. When men and women want to be their own gods, even to the point of picking and choosing the Scriptures they prefer or the Bible they like best, that's a sad thing, sad day in which we live. Now, we began to speak to you on the last broadcast, giving you the testimony of a man who had run and operated a religious bookstore who sold all different kinds of translations and actually tried to talk people out of buying a King James Bible, and they came into his store and tried to convince them that the new Bibles were better, until he did his homework and did his research, and we are giving you the fruits of his research, that man D.E. Anderson. We left off last time talking about the principles of translation which guided the men who produced the King James Bible. The Authorized Version translators were even concerned enough with rendering God's Word faithfully that they left some passages ambiguous. Some grammatical constructions, such as the genitive case, could have two different translations. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, if you read that verse carefully, it could speak of the Christian's love for Christ, or it could speak of Christ's love for his people. Now, why do the King James Bible translators not interpret the verse and render it in such a way as to teach one or the other? Definitely because that was not the way God gave the word. This and other structures, the Authorized Version translators, in many instances left purposely ambiguous because God, in the Greek and Hebrew language, had done so. They left to the expositors the work of interpretation according to the sound principles of exposition. They left this to the individual reader of the Bible because they were not interpreters or commentators. They were translators. All the new Bibles that seek to render in the text the interpretation rather than simply giving the translation are faulty in the extreme. Now, the third point we want to consider is this: the doctrinal distinctives of the Authorized Version. The King James translators held to the doctrines of Scripture, and through them, the Authorized Version, whether because of the Greek text used or the form of translation employed, upholds many of the doctrines that modern versions in numerous places miss. The Authorized Version gives the Lord Jesus his rightful place. Both his godhood and his manhood are upheld in Romans 9:5. Not so in the New Bibles. The King James Bible upholds the doctrine of inspiration, which is substantially weakened in the modern versions. See, for example, Hosea 12:4 and 2 Timothy 3:16. The King James Bible supports the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, torn down in the modern Bibles in Luke 2:33. The King James Bible correctly defines and translates passages which teach justification by faith alone, one of the most misinterpreted doctrines of all the Scripture. These and many others, the Authorized Version, as the basis for the faith of Christians for 400 years, correctly and firmly upholds. Meanwhile, Bible publishers of today are using the present-day ecumenicalism to boost their sales. Rather than working toward the purity of translation by careful selection of translators, the publishers instead work toward oneness. This oneness takes the form of cooperation with varying groups, which are religious but not always Christian. It's no longer unusual to find Roman Catholics, Jews, and Unitarians listed among the translators of modern versions. Many will contend that this makes no difference in the actual translation, and that these men and women are translating words which can only mean one thing, but for those with an agenda, there are ways in which to display varying doctrines. Thus, one finds modern versions that include the worship of Mary, the idea in places that repentance is not necessary for salvation, or that salvation is through Jesus plus works. This oneness has also changed the blood atonement from a propitiation, that is an appeasing of God's wrath against sin through Christ's vicarious sacrifice, to merely an atoning sacrifice. You can see this in the way some of the modern versions render Romans 3:25. Now, these problems were avoided in the King James Bible, in that those outside of Orthodox Christianity were bypassed when the translators were chosen. In this way, the doctrinal purity of God's Word was safeguarded. Of all the adverse comments that have been leveled against the King James Bible, false doctrine is never heard. The Authorized Version is known for its soundness of doctrine, a soundness that has not changed in nearly 400 years. Next, let's consider the absence of modern embellishments. Now, there are a number of things which modern translations do, and often for which they are known, that the AV translators avoided. One reason was that the Authorized Version did not need devices in order to find acceptance by this group or that. Another is that most of the devices used in modern translations tend toward interpretation. One such device is the addition of punctuation, such as quotation marks. Now, true, these help the reader see where conversations begin and end, but no one knows for sure where Jesus' statements in John 3 actually end. Some say at the end of verse 12, some at the end of verse 15, some at the end of verse 17, some at the end of verse 21. The Greek texts give no indication, and so neither did the Authorized Version translators. They were not interpreting. They were translating. Another device used by modern translators is the interpretation of the names of God, particularly what is called the Tetragrammaton. His covenant name is given to Moses in Exodus 3. The Authorized Version translators were careful to point out the times the covenant name of God was used by printing LORD all in capital letters. This distinguished the name from the word LORD, which is used not only for the true God, but also by wives in reference to their husbands and by slaves to their masters. I'm sure Hillary wouldn't like that. Modern translators, however, have attempted to change LORD, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, apparently for no other reason than change. This change has come out in as Sovereign Lord, a gross Calvinistic insertion there, and other odd forms, none of which is supported by the Hebrew or Greek texts. The Authorized Version translators knew that the Jews, in their reverence for the name of God, had in time lost the pronunciation of the name. Rather than speculate as to the correct transliteration or translation of the name, the King James translators simply used the word that well applied to God capitalized it to differentiate it from other lords, and left it at that. That's honesty. Now, the Authorized Version translators could also have capitalized pronouns referring to deity, but they did not. The main reason for their not doing so is that these pronouns are not capitalized in the Greek and Hebrew texts. They also realized that doing so would be another form of interpretation. In Psalm 37:23, for example, if you read the verse carefully, you have to ask yourself, will the Lord delight in the man's way, or will the man delight in the Lord's way? Look it up. Now, it's been rendered both ways in modern versions. If one capitalizes the pronouns in the verse, he ends the ambiguity, but his interpretation might not be the correct one. God left some things deliberately vague. Now, a particular problem found in the New Testament is the capitalization of pronouns referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some modern translations avoid capitalizing pronouns referring to Jesus when the speaker does not seem to believe in the deity of the Lord. You'll have to see this in Matthew 16:18. This they do to aid the reader in understanding the motives and thoughts of the speaker. But how can they know? How can someone know the heart and mind of a man who's been dead for 2,000 years? This is gross speculation. This is not Bible translation. Regardless, however, of what the speaker thought of Jesus, those thoughts did not make him, that's Jesus, any less God. So any capitalization of the pronouns can have the same effect, because often the capitalization is done on the interpretation of the translator, and that interpretation may be incorrect. It should also be noted that some modern translators, either because they were inconsistent or because they themselves do not recognize Jesus' deity in messianic passages of the Old Testament, fail to use capital letters when needed. That is, they tell you they are capitalizing all references to Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament prophetic scriptures that have reference to Jesus Christ are not capitalized. Now, once you begin this kind of interpretation, you've got to be 100% correct in your assessment or avoid the use of capitalization altogether. So the King James Bible translators, to safeguard the truth, avoided the practice altogether. Also in this vein is the Authorized Version's consistent use of thee and thou. We've mentioned this earlier. As opposed to the modern tendency to use the singular form of the pronoun only in prayer. As with the capitalization of pronouns, too often it is the deity of the Lord Jesus that is affected, and that usually detrimentally. Jesus is God. It must be considered, then, how he should be addressed. Whether during his days upon the earth, or after his resurrection, or in his pre-incarnation ministry as revealed in the Old Testament. The problem arises, however, as to whom some pronouns refer. The Authorized Version translators were careful to show relationships between pronouns and their antecedents. The words to which the pronouns refer, but only when the Greek and Hebrew did so. Otherwise, the King James Bible translators left the ambiguity and left it to the reader to study and meditate on the passage to gain understanding. They also left pronouns, such as who, he, she, and they, in the text, rather than substituting the name of the persons to whom the pronouns refer. Now, many of the modern Bibles substitute a name for an unclear pronoun, but this is not only a form of interpretation, but is unfaithfulness to the Greek and Hebrew texts, which have the pronoun rather than a noun. Thus, the King James Bible translators remained with the words given by God to his people. You don't have an interpretation in the King James Bible. You have a translation. And that's what we desire. Here's something else to consider. The Authorized Version translators were careful to translate what was before them. Additionally, they did not seek to translate for a particular group, as those in modern times who aim at Americans with a primary school education, or Britons with a tertiary education, or the deaf or children. You see, many of the world's Bible societies and Bible publishers follow the idea of translating for certain social or demographic groups of people with only portions and pieces of the Word of God. Thus, selections aimed at target groups are the new norm for modern translators. According to Eugene Nida, the American Bible Society's Executive Secretary for Translations, a complete Bible does not achieve an equivalent effect nearly so well as does a selection. Nida made these remarks as quoted by Jacob von Brogan in The Future of the Bible, published by Thomas Nelson. Now, this is not what the translators of the Authorized Version had as their translation theory. The King James Bible was translated for God. It is His Word. And that is why and how it was translated. Thus, the King James Bible is majestic in style, literal in translation, and literary in form. Steve Eng, in the preface to the majority text, Essays and Reviews in the Continuing Debate, edited by Theodore Lettice, said the translators were careful to write biblical English, ultimately belonging to no time period. This they partly achieved by a superb cadence, the artful placing of words, especially monosyllables, in patterns that enter the ear easily and linger permanently in the mind and heart. No other translation memorizes so well, end of quotation, to which we add our hearty amen. Now, all of these things the Authorized Version translators did, and these things continue to be used in copies of the AV printed today. Thus, the salesman today has and can provide for others the same faithful, literal translation of the Word of God that has made such a great impact upon the world during the past 400 years. However, there are also spiritual reasons for using the Authorized King James Bible. One of these is the role of the church in translation. The King James translators were scholars in their respective fields, but more than that, they were men of God, committed to the doctrines of the Scriptures and to the correct translation of those Scriptures. Too often, translation today is not done by men respected by the church who are doctrinally sound, but by men who rest upon their scholastic standing. These men do not work under the watchful eye of the church. Instead, their translation is done under the auspices of publishing companies. Today, there is an artificially produced conviction resulting from marketing techniques and imposed on churches from without. This wholly modern consensus maintains the Bible publishing industry must now determine the text of Scripture. The church, as Professor von Brogan has demonstrated, has abdicated her role as guardian of the Bible and has turned such responsibility over to hirelings who market various conflicting translations to the confusion and disarray of the church. The Authorized Version was translated by the best scholars of the day, but men whose lives also reflected a firm conviction that every word they were translating was true, inspired by God Himself. These men lived at a time when theology was not so flexible and so influenced by philosophies which demand that nothing is true and everything must be judged by standards established by the world. God, in His providence, moved the events of the early 17th century to ensure that the accepted English translation of His Word would be free of the unsound philosophies that would plague theology in the next 300 years. These men also understood something that seems oftentimes to be lacking in the theories and philosophies of modern-day translators, and even in the thoughts of modern man. As with Martin Luther, the Authorized Version translators realized that they could do nothing without the grace of God. They needed God's grace to understand what they were translating, because they were not simply translating words. They were translating God's holy words. Thus, the spiritual and intellectual qualifications of men of God are greatly needed to reproduce God's word in the English language. There can be no separation between spirituality and scholarship. The two must go hand in hand. The translator can lack neither. The translators of the Authorized King James Bible had both. Now, during the 150 years that followed its publication, the King James Bible saw four revisions to correct slight inaccuracies in spelling, a great benefit over modern versions, most of which have not even been in publication for 50 years. Since that time, it has withstood the onslaught of its most demanding critics, both non-Christian and Christian. The King James Bible has stood the test of time, and today is still the international standard for English translations. It has been used by many missionaries over the past several centuries, and in most cases was the translation through which they were saved and through which they were called to the mission field. Thus, it has impacted the lives of not only the English-speaking peoples, but of millions throughout the world. What is more, the King James Bible has served to protect the English language from the whims of time and man. While many languages have changed so drastically that literature from a mere 100 years ago is no longer within the comprehension of modern men, the widespread use of the King James Bible has kept the works of great authors such as Shakespeare and John Bunyan within the reach of men, women, and children throughout the English-speaking world. Without a literary standard, the miles of ocean that separate America from Britain would no doubt have given rise to such language changes that the two nations would be more separated than they are now. The use of the King James Bible on both continents, and indeed wherever English is spoken or read, has played a major part in solidifying the language throughout the world. With the decline of the Authorized Version also comes change in the entire structure of worship used by the church for centuries. Hymns of praise and worship, as well as the Psalms, which draw their majestic language from the Authorized Version, are falling into disuse in favor of choruses and scripture songs, which take a verse torn from its scriptural context and repeat it over and over mindlessly until one becomes possessed, rather than with the concentration required by the Psalms and the great hymns written by godly men of past eras. As with the use of modern versions, it is argued that modern songs are easier to understand, but it must be noted that with such ease of understanding also has come lack of meditation and thoughtfulness, to which God in his word called his people. See Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Indeed, in a day in which Bible publishers proclaim that we now have God's word in an English form that anyone can read and understand, it is amazing how little impact these Bibles have on the lives of their readers. Few are the men and women whose chief joy is to meditate upon God's word. Often the pulpits of the United Kingdom and the United States seem bereft of men who know and love God's word. The men who now presume to preach, even women now preaching, such a thing God forbids in his word, they find their subjects and inspiration in the newspapers and the world around them rather than in the Bible. Many believe that because the church in the English-speaking world has abandoned the principles of translation which reflect reverence for God and his word in favor of translations which, by the world's standards, communicate, that this has given rise to extremes in topical preaching and the relevancy preaching that address felt needs rather than God's standards. Today's preaching revolves around the emotional needs of the congregation rather than the true God-centered exposition of the Word of God, and this is the fruit of the new Bibles. Gone too are the great periods of revival during which God touched the lives of millions. Today, despite the message of salvation going out to millions through the mass media, through the translations in easy-to-understand English, there is little conversion of the lost. There is hardly any revival of spirituality so desperately needed in the church. And this is because of the lack of authority of the modern versions. Men have set themselves above the Word of God rather than subjecting themselves to the Word of God, and they have hindered, they have crippled, they have prevented the effectual working of God's Word. Jesus said that men would make void, make nigh, cancel out the influence of the Word of God when they replaced it with their own traditions. And such has been the case in this Laodicean generation in which we live. My friends, the King James Bible stands today as a beacon of light in a world growing darker by the day. As a faithful translation of the true texts of God's Word, it continues strong, proclaiming God's truth to a lost and dying world. It stands ever true, unchanged by the whims of man. Now, some salesman may urge you to buy some new Bible, some new and improved Bible. May I ask you, my friends, has it produced a new and improved church, a new and improved society, a new and improved response to the Word of God? You know it has not. Depart from the teaching that causeth thee to err. Return to the old paths. Build upon the old foundation that made America great. Stand, my friend, on the Book of God, the authorized King James Bible. All right, this is the Preaching of the Cross radio broadcast. You may have the two recordings, or the two programs recorded on one cassette tape of this study, Why We Stand for the King James Bible. You may have them by writing to us at 199 Damascus Road, D-A-M-A-S-C-U-S, 199 Damascus Road in DeLand, just like it sounds, D-E-L-A-N-D, DeLand, Florida. The zip code number 32724, and that mailing address is in the United States of America.